Amen. Well, good morning, guys. Hey, grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis, and we're going to make our way through the book, and we eventually, I promise, we will get through every verse in Genesis and every chapter. It just may take us a few years. We started, we've been in January 1, or whenever that first Sunday is when we started Genesis, and we are now starting chapter 9. So you can do some math, and we're just kind of going through the scriptures verse by verse and just seeing what the Lord would have for us. And so we're going to finish the story of Noah. Noah's life is going to end here this morning. He's going to be no more. And so Noah was known for the building the ark, and then God used him and his faithfulness to save seven family members, and then the animals. And so what we're going to see, or what we saw last week, is that God remembered Noah, and we really looked at God doesn't forget anything, but God turned his active attention towards Noah, because Noah, if you remember, when we tried to put ourselves in Noah's shoes, where he was stressed out of his mind. Can you imagine? Have you guys ever been in a situation where, like, your car's running out of gas? You're like, how, my life is over, you know? Well, imagine being on a boat for 100 or 370-ish days, right? And not knowing your food's going to run out, because he was told to store food for the year. And not knowing if the animal's food was going to run out, because he didn't know how long he was going to be on the boat. God knew, but he didn't know. What he was told to do, build the ark, prepare, and get on the boat. And so that's often what God does with us. He tells us, gives us some instructions, but doesn't tell us the end of the story. How many of you guys would like to know the end of the story? Right? But God purposely leaves that out, right, so that we would learn to trust him. And that's what builds our faith, because the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Okay? So this is kind of where we pick up the story here. Noah's off. God remembered Noah. God came, allowed Noah to get off the ark, get off the animals, got off the ark. And this is where we pick up here in chapter 9. And we'll read the first seven verses, and we'll come back and talk about it. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and all fish in the sea, they are given into your hands. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." So God says, I've given you meat. I've also given you herbs. So you know this, God takes there's one's obviously better than the other, right? Can I get an amen? He says, I've also given you the herbs, but I've given you the meat. Verse 4 says, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." We'll get into that in a minute. "Surely, for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. So whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Okay, so we see God tell Noah, family, get off the ark. And then God says that he blessed Noah and his sons, and he told them, you know, start populating the earth. And so we don't know exactly what this blessing is. Probably made him fruitful, you know. And so them and their wives started procreating, started filling the earth as God had commanded them to do. But then in verse 2 and 3, God gives some kind of specific instructions on what you can and what you can't eat and how you can eat it and things like that. And then in the book of Leviticus, it goes into it even more. We don't have time to really turn there. I'll put a few verses up on the screen to kind of reference. But so verses 2 and 3, God says, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and all the fish in the sea, they are given into your hands. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things. Also, I've even given you the green herbs." So God gives some instructions here. Some things are different post-flood that they were pre-flood, apparently. Pre-flood, there's a good chance that meat was not permitted to eat. We know in the garden that that certainly wasn't the case. They were not permitted to eat any meat because that would require the life to be taken. And we know that in the Garden of Eden, there was perfect harmony between man and between beast and between God. And so there was no death. And we saw God, he was the first one that killed in order to cover the sins of Adam and Eve as he killed whatever animal that was, presumably a lamb, but the Bible doesn't say, so we don't know. But remember when Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves because they were sinners and they covered themselves with like fig leaves? And then God said he made for them a covering of skin. And so we looked to the Garden of Eden, and God was the first one to institute a sacrifice in order to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. But pre-flood, it looks like there was no meat to be eaten, because now he's giving these special instructions on, now you can eat meat, and not only can you eat meat, but here's how you do it. You don't want to eat meat with the life in its blood, and we'll get into that, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, God said this. I'll put it up on the screen. He says, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. So this is what God said in Genesis chapter 1. Time to eat herbs and vegetables and fruit. And you can imagine the fruit and vegetables being like massive, you know, there was perfect harmony. I mean, there was this firmament. We talked about that over the last couple of weeks. There was a perfect environment for growing like plants and things. I know, Chloe, that would make you very happy being a plant mom, you know. I mean, imagine like your whatever these things are just growing to the ground instantly, you know. Like, that would be amazing, right? My wife's got all kinds of plants everywhere too. But you wouldn't want those in your house because it would like look like a jungle within like seconds probably. Anyways, and then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, God's speaking this. He says, Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you will surely die. So this is the only instruction that God gave them on what they couldn't eat. Right? You can eat every tree and eat everything except for this one tree. And here we see some of the same similar things that as God is giving instructions to Noah post-flood. You remember, he and seven others are the only people alive on the earth. Like, it's not like they can go talk to their neighbors. Imagine, like, they are starting fresh. Noah has no idea what the world's going to look like post-flood. I mean, he was with 4 billion other people, presumably, before the flood. You know? And now it's just him and his family, and so, you know, things are weird, things are strange, things are uncertain. I mean, God establishes this relationship between Noah and his family and the animals, but he does the animals a solid, and he says, look, I'm going to make the animals fear you. Imagine before, like, you're feeding a deer, right? And they're just coming up eating an apple. It's like a Disney movie, right? When the girl, the princess, is talking to the animals and they love her. That's probably how it was post-flood or pre-flood. But now God says, I have to make those animals not like you so that they run away so you don't just kill them all. Imagine like these poor deers just coming to you thinking that you're still friends and then you're just killing them, eating them, right? So God's loving, God's kind, God's faithful to his creation as well as to us. We are his creation too. But he now puts us kind of at odds with one another to give them a fighting chance. And so now we see the animals are starting to spread out and not be so friendly with men. But we know that sin kind of messed up everything. We look back in the garden, things should have been perfect. Things were perfect. And yet, because of Adam and Eve's sin, it separated them from God and God's plan. And so we have this dynamic now where there's killing and there's blood and there's dread and all of this stuff is a result of the fall. And so God establishes the rules for eating this flesh. He basically commanded Noah that if an animal was killed, you could eat the animal, but you must protect the blood. You must not like eat it with its blood. So Leviticus gives us a little bit more insight. In chapter 17, verse 11, I'll have it up on the screen. It says, for the life of the flesh is in its blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So we see from the very beginning, God is setting the scene for Jesus coming and making atonement with his own blood, right? And so he's taking this blood, even the blood of the animals, and it's a very serious thing, and he wants man to respect the blood and the life of the animals. And then Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 23 says, "Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. But you may not eat that life, or the life, with the meat." So we think this is gruesome, this is weird, why is it in there? But you got to think about it. As God has given these instructions, this is the first humans on the earth, right? We have 2,000 plus years since Jesus had died to understand anatomy, understand blood, understand like killing and things like that. But them, especially Noah, he doesn't know about this. He doesn't know about killing an animal. He's probably thinking, well, the blood is probably good for like juice or something. We have no idea, right? But so God's trying to help Noah out and say, look, blood is precious. And we're going to look now at the importance of blood throughout Scripture. I mean, this is an elementary concept for believers, but it's a powerful one. So I want to circle back to it. And the New King James, which is the version that I teach from and read, there's other, you know, great translations. But specifically here in the New King James, the idea of blood is used, or the word blood is used 424 times in 357 separate verses. So, I mean, God obviously talks about blood. We know Paul talks about blood. We know Peter talks about blood. We know, I mean, you look at every single book of the Bible and there's a reference. I don't know that 100%, but I think pretty much in almost every book of the Bible, there's a reference to the blood. And so let's look at what the blood does in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 12, you can write these down. I can actually share my notes with you too if you want, if you're interested in having all the cross-references, let me know. They're not going to be up on the screen. But it says, it was blood that was a sign of mercy for Israel at the Passover. We know that story very well, right? That's in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. And then we also know that blood sealed God's covenant with Israel. That's in Exodus chapter 24, verse 8. We know blood sanctified the altar in Exodus chapter 29, blood set aside the priests for duty and for service to God. That's in Exodus chapter 29 as well. Blood made atonement for God's people. That's scattered throughout entire Scripture, but the first mention of it is here in Exodus chapter 30. And then blood sealed the new covenant. Remember, Jesus was sitting at the table with his friends, and he says, look, this is the blood of my new covenant, right? So that's in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 28 and on. And this is where we're going to celebrate communion today, as we do every Sunday. We're going to take that juice, and it's represented in the blood that was given for us. And blood in the New Testament, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. He says that it's blood, Jesus' blood, that justifies us. And blood brings redemption. Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption. So that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Blood brings peace with God. Colossians 1, 20, having made peace through the blood on the cross. I mean, just those two verses alone are incredible. That we have peace with God through Jesus' sacrifice, and we have redemption through Jesus' sacrifice. Blood cleanses us in the book of Hebrews, the book of 1 John, the Gospels. Blood sanctifies us in Hebrews as well. And then finally, blood enables us to overcome the enemy. That's Revelations chapter 12, verse 11. By the blood of the Lamb, we are able to overcome in the word of his testimony. And so God takes blood seriously. We know this is a foreshadowing of Jesus and the blood that's going to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins, but he wanted Noah to respect the life in its blood. In verse 5, the story continues. It says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood shall be shed." For why? Why is that such a big deal? Why is life such a big deal? Because we are made in the image of God. Look at verse 6, second half there. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth. So we see that God right here, he establishes capital punishment. You know, I understand people's convictions with that and not liking capital punishment, but it's very biblical, right? It's straight from God's word. And so God institutes capital punishment. So if you murder a man, then you, in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Numbers, you were to be killed, either stoned, right? That's how serious, and why? Because God is a cruel, just, you know, and he wants to an eye for an eye. Is that why? No. It's said here, right in verse 6, it says, for why? For in the image of God, man, here he made man. Because when we take life, when life is taken, that is they are made and created in the image of God. And so we look at, you know, what's happening today in the world with abortion. Why is abortion such evil? Why is it such an evil thing? It's because one, they're innocent babies, and they're killing the image of God. And God takes that very seriously. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, but it was Billy Graham that said this: if God doesn't judge the United States of America, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Think about that for a second. And so this is why the blood, and this is why life is so precious, because we, you and I, human beings, were made in the image of God. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. That's from the most evil person in the world to the most beautiful little baby. We're both made in the image of God. Now, how we choose to live our lives is up to us. We can choose to honor God with our lives, or we can choose to run away from the Lord. But we are both made in the image of God. So we begin to want justice for those who we deem more evil than us. Because we are evil, right? The Bible says we are deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it, right? That's what our heart, that's what the Bible says about us. So if we think we're good, we're not, right? We are just washed and saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. So God establishes the idea of capital punishment because life is precious. Verse 8 goes on, says this: and God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my, this is God speaking, my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast on the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. That means forever and ever and ever. Verse 13, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and that shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that a rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which was between me and you and every living creature and all flesh. The water shall be, so never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the clouds, and I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So this, in verses 8 through 17, this is what we call the Noahic covenant. This is the covenant that God made with Noah, and really, not just with Noah, with mankind, with every animal, as it talks about, every human, for perpetual generations, so forever and ever and ever, that he's not going to flood the earth again. Now, how have you guys ever seen a rainbow? Remember that video, I think it was maybe 10 years ago, where it was a guy, he's like, double rainbow, oh my gosh, it's so beautiful. You guys remember that video, right? That's a double sign of God's faithfulness. Now, we see there's groups today that have taken that, and they've tried to establish that as their sign, but God will have the last laugh. God will be worshiped. His rainbow is still his rainbow. It's not another group's rainbow, and God will not be mocked. That when we look and we see the rainbow sign, and see the rainbow flag, we can look as believers and look at that and say, thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful. And we can pray for those people.
many of them do not even realize what they are doing. If those that were crucifying Jesus had no idea what they were doing when Jesus said, God, forgive them, they don't realize what they're doing. This is the heart and attitude that we as the church should have with our brothers and sisters on this earth that do not know him. We cannot expect the world to act like believers because they are not, right? They are acting the way they know how to act. So we as a church, how do we respond? Do we respond in hate? Do we respond in anger? We can say, the Bible says, be angry. The Bible says, be angry, but what? Do not sin. So it's okay to have righteous anger. It's okay to be upset with the way the world is going. But we cannot let our anger turn to sin, because we may win the battle, right? But lose the war over that person's soul. And so as we look at the rainbow as a sign of God's faithfulness, and that God will start or will finish what he started, we can look at that rainbow with joy. We can look at it with a smile, and we can say, yeah, you may have tried to take this for yours, but it's not yours. This is God. This is God's promise that he will be faithful. He will never again flood the earth. And I think we can, that's cause for celebration. That's cause for joy. So the covenant, the Noahic covenant, is something that God established with Noah. It wasn't because of his faithfulness and his obedience that God did that, right? God caused the rainbow in the cloud. God caused the waters to go away. God caused the boat, right, the ark, to land on Mount Ararat, which is actually Sinai, right? God did all of this, and he is now establishing his covenant with Noah to show his faithfulness to Noah. How many of you guys can truly look at God and say, God, you are so faithful? Have you guys ever experienced that? We sang these songs, you're no less God in the shadows. Think about those lyrics for a minute. Now, we would sing those songs and we would think those things, but by the way that we live our lives and the attitude of our heart, do we truly believe that? Or do we look at our circumstances to dictate if God's good to us or not? Oftentimes, I think we can probably all be in the same boat as we often look at God and we determine his goodness and faithfulness based off of our current situation, how we're being blessed or how we're not being blessed, and we can get down on ourselves or get angry or get upset or shake our fist at God when things aren't going well, and then when things are going well, we're like, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, God is good, amen, you know? And because we allow our current circumstances to kind of dictate our mood. But God is no less God in the shadows. He's no less God when we're in the valley or we're in the mountaintop. How we choose to respond to God is up to us. And so when we look at the rainbow, let it be a reminder to us that God is faithful. Even when we are not faithful, that God is, his promises are yes and amen. And that what God says he's going to do, he will do. Has it ever flooded again? It hasn't. So far, God's got a, I don't know how many, 5,000-year track record from this time to now of 100% faithful. Now, how many of you guys have ever felt like God has kind of left you out to dry at times? I think it's okay to be honest. You know, we would never say it out loud, but like we've thought those things, we felt those things, we felt sorry for ourselves at times. And I think that that's okay to feel that way. I think it's okay because I think that's part of that working out your salvation with fear and trembling, as the book of Peter says. I think it's okay to have real conversations with God. It's okay to allow God to challenge your faith through when things aren't going well, how we respond. Now, what it's not okay to stay in that perpetual state of blaming God or blaming others for your situation. Let the rainbow be a sign of God's faithfulness, and let it be a reminder to you that God is good, regardless if you're in the middle of a storm, like Noah literally just was, or you're on the top of Mount Ararat now and all the waters have ceased and you're getting off and you're thinking, thank you, Jesus, time to build an altar and worship God. But God is the same person as in the judgment in the flood as he was when he put the rainbow in the sky. Our perspective changed, but God's doesn't. There are over 3,000 promises of God in the Bible. I've listed every single one, so hold on. Just kidding. I promise. Just 10. There's so many others, but here's 10 promises. And so what I want us to do as a practice, as followers of Jesus, I mean, too bad this message wasn't 4 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago when we were in the middle of June, which is Pride Month, right? Which is Jesus Month. Let's just reclaim that. It's a sign of his rainbow. Let's look at it and say, thank you, Jesus. Here's 10 promises that God's given us. When we see a rainbow, after it rains, I mean, it rains here every single afternoon, it feel like. So if you can see through the clouds and you can see a rainbow, then let these 10 things sink in. One, that God promises to strengthen us. The verses are up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4 or chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. If you guys ever feel weak, feel like you're just tired, feel like you're just kind of at the end of your rope emotionally, mentally, God promises to strengthen you. God also promises to give us rest. How many of you guys need some rest right now? We've read this verse. We probably got it tattooed on us somewhere. Or it's on a plaque at home. But it says this, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. I think I talked about it just a few weeks ago. Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will do what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So take me upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So God promises to strengthen us. God promises to give us rest. God promises to take care of all of your needs. You need to believe this. If you don't have it, it's because you don't need it. And that's a tough pill to swallow at times. You're like, well, I need groceries. Well, apparently you have enough to survive right now because you don't have it. The Bible is very clear. He says this. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. That means if you don't have it, you don't need it, that what our needs are different than what we think our needs are. Because God will supply all of our needs. That doesn't mean the rent check's just going to show up. That doesn't mean that magical food's just going to be made and on your kitchen table. That is not what it's speaking of. What we need in life, which pertains to godliness, is that relationship with Jesus, and Jesus has supplied that for us. This is essentially what it's saying, that God will supply your need, and what you need is him. God promises to answer your prayers. Matthew chapter 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. And knock, and it will be opened to you. What this is not saying is that all of your requests will be yes. The Bible says if we ask anything in accordance with his will be done. If you don't have and it hasn't been granted, it's because it's not within God's will, at least not right now. But God promises to answer your prayers according to his word. God promises to work everything out for your good. Think about that. This is a wonderful verse. We all know it, but sometimes we use it out of context. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know all things work together for the good. Are you sure about that? You sure about that, God? But here's the second part. Those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. Good, what we deem good, isn't always what God deems good, right? So we have to start changing our heart and our mind, our perspective, right? When God says he'll give you everything you want, that's not what he says. That's what we say. God says he will give us everything we need. And he will answer every prayer that's in accordance with his will, because it's not what we want. It's what God wants. God promises to be with us. And some of us need to hear that even this morning. Noah needed to hear that. When Noah was on that boat, 36,000 different species of animals, his wife, his three sons and their three wives. I mean, imagine they get irritated with each other. How many of you guys live in a house with someone and you're like, you just get irritated with them at times? Right? I think we're all being honest. We can raise our hand. And the only reason you're not raising your hand is because you're afraid to get elbowed or something, right? But God needed to know, or Noah needed to know that God was with him. Joshua 1, verse 5 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. God promises to protect us. Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Notice David in Psalm 91, he says, I will trust. That's a choice that David has to make. It's a choice that we have to make in order to trust God. Then 1 John 1:9, we know this. God promises to free us from our sins if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then John 8:36 is, therefore, if the Son sets you free, if Jesus Christ has set you free, then what? You are free indeed. So God promises to free us from our sin if we would just surrender and commit our lives to Christ. Promise 9 is, God promises that nothing can separate you from his love. You guys need to hear this. For I am persuaded, Paul's saying, I'm convinced that not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And 10, and finally, John 3:16, God promises us salvation, everlasting life, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. These are some pretty amazing promises. And we know, because of the rainbow in the sky, that God is faithful 100% of the time to the things that he promises in his word. If you guys want to hear some more encouragement from Scripture, you got to dig in. You want to know, there's 3,000 of those throughout Scripture. Some are given specifically to Moses at a certain time, but God has been 100 out of, he's been 3,000 out of 3,000 in the word. Right? 3,000 promises he's made, he's come through in every single one of them. And his promise that he's going to come back and rule and reign is true. And the promise that he's going to judge sin is true. The promise that he's going to protect the innocent is true. So the question I have for us, and I'll close here. We didn't even get to the fun part of Noah's drunkenness. That'll be next week. But the question I have, I guess, for us this morning is, do you believe in the promises of God? Do you believe in God's faithfulness? Do you believe, I mean, it's the Holy Spirit that allowed the worship team to sing Highlands and just to look at that song and no less God in the shadows. And I will praise the Lord whether I'm on the mountain or the mountain's in my way. Do we truly live our lives as though we believe what God's word says? Are we clinging to the promises of God? And are we rejoicing when we look at the rainbow in the cloud and saying, thank you, Jesus, for being faithful? 3,000 out of 3,000, right? Amen? Father, we come before you. We're just thankful that we can worship you. Lord, we're thankful that that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, the God that you are in the Old Testament is the God that you are today. Lord, that just because circumstances in our lives change doesn't mean that they're any less faithful. So God, I pray for anyone here that may be going through a stressful time or a time of hurt. Lord, I just pray that you'd comfort them. Lord, I pray that the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard their hearts and minds in you, Jesus. Lord, we're thankful to be able to come here this morning and to dive into your word and just to kind of see what it has for us, Lord. And I pray that we would respond in worship. So as we sing these songs here, we want to respond in worship. God, as we partake of communion, we want to respond in thanksgiving and worship. As we give to you, we want to respond in worship, God. And as we serve you with our lives and our hearts, we want to respond in just total and complete worship. Lord, so I pray that you would remove any distractions we have now as we enter into the last couple songs of worship. And I pray that we, as a family, as a church, as a community, would just surrender our hearts to you now. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.